Be reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood."
Thank you, Brother Gary, for that reading. Thank you all for being here today. Welcome to the Tiftonia Church of Christ. We're glad to welcome all of our visitors today. It's wonderful to see you. Many of you have been here before. Some of you here for the first time. Thank you for coming our way. We trust that our service today will be strengthening to all of us spiritually and encouraging us the rich fellowship that is characteristic of those who are children of God. Our study today is a very familiar lesson from the Bible. It is the story of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15, as you may have surmised from our scripture reading today. We're glad to take notice of this reading with you today. Here you'll have a picture of the return of the prodigal son to his father, and you'll see certain elements of the narrative borne out in this picture. As you might be wishing to look at that, I'd like to call your attention to the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel and remind us that in a sermon like this, we really have time to just focus in on a few areas. There's a larger context here that we will not be able to spend the time I'd like to spend on it. I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 15 and see what all is taking place. There are two groups of people being addressed by Jesus in these verses. There are the publicans and the sinners. And Luke says all the publicans and sinners. So it seems like there's a good crowd of publicans and sinners being addressed by Jesus in this chapter. But also there are the Pharisees and the scribes. Now the publicans and sinners are a multitude, and the scribes and the Pharisees are murmuring. You know, that's the circumstance at which Jesus brings these lessons. And it's good to have that background. He's not on a calm hillside as he is when he delivers the Sermon on the Mount and the multitude came to him, and when he was set, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them saying. No, he has two groups of people that are basically combatants. The publicans and the sinners are notorious for their lifestyle of evil. The scribes and the Pharisees are notorious for their self-righteousness. And Jesus is going to have a lot to say in this chapter to address both of those crowds. We're only going to talk about elements that they have in common as we look at the prodigal son. There's another lesson within this chapter about the elder brother. And some have called that lesson being lost at home. But we're not going to have time to deal with that. There are three things that are lost in the chapter. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. And so we're going to just narrow our focus down in the interest of time to talk about the lost boy. So I want you to see that there is a larger context, and Jesus is addressing two divergent groups in giving this lesson today. The theme that Jesus is going to be talking about is what it means to be saved and how salvation can be found in God the Father. Bear in mind as we read through, we're not just talking about an earthly father whose son wanted to go on his way and have his portion of the inheritance. The father in this story represents God our Father. And the wayward son represents you and me. And so as you read through this, we want to think about the meaning that is being conveyed by Jesus' lessons here in Luke chapter 15, verses 11, just down through verse 24. So you have the prodigal son. In the first place, I'd like for you to notice, he's going to take some steps in a downward direction. Starting with verse 12, and I don't know how well you can see that, it's not even hardly on the screen at all. Let me read that out for you since it didn't make it on the screen for some reason. We have the request. Here's the request that the younger son makes to his father in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. So the son makes a request to his father. He wants the portion of goods that followed him. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21:17 had the law of the firstborn. The firstborn had rights. And the rights of the firstborn was that he would receive a double portion. Now since this father had two sons, he's going to receive a third of his father's inheritance. So here the father is disseminating his inheritance before he's even passed away. And he did it at the request of the younger son. Go ahead and give me my inheritance now. Okay? Here it is. So it starts with that request on the part of the younger son. I think it's interesting for us to notice what he does with that request in the next step. I don't know why we don't have something on the screen. Here you go. In the next step, you have the riotous living. That's what he does with what he received. Look at verse 13. We want to spend a minute on verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You'll notice that this son is ashamed to act out his passions in the presence of his father. As you see in verse 12, his heart's not really with his father. He has in mind to receive his portion of the inheritance. He's got in mind what he wants to do that. He's living with the father. He's enjoying the blessings of his father's house. But his heart is not in it. Now then, when he receives his portion of the inheritance, observe that he takes that inheritance and he becomes wayward. He goes into the far country, outside the purveyance of his father, where his father doesn't have to see the actions that he's going to undertake. It seems like this prodigal son does have a sense of shame left. You stay involved in sin long enough and shame will leave you. It's left our society in America. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. To demonstrate that, all you got to do is look at your television. We are a society that has no shame whatever. It's gone in this society. If anybody sees any semblance of it, I'd like to know where it could be found. This young man was ashamed to act out his passions in the presence of his father, so he went into a far country where he felt better about what he was going to do. Less conscience problems. He was wayward. And then also you'll see that in verse 13 in the second part, that there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And this is where he gets the title, the prodigal son. Because the word prodigal means wasteful. Not only is he wayward, but he is wasteful. The dictionary definition is recklessly extravagant. Wasteful expenditure. Lavish. One who spends lavishly or foolishly. Webster's Dictionary, page 938. You'll notice that he wastes his substance with riotous living. What is riotous living? When A.T. Robertson is describing this in his word studies on page 208, he comments that this means there is no limit to his sinful excesses. So what do you mean righteous living? He did any and everything that could come into his mind that was able to do, that's what he did. Please observe that he took one-third of his father's livelihood, of the goods his father had amassed over his lifetime. You know, when we work for 40 hours a week and we get a paycheck, that paycheck in dollars represents our life for that 40 hours and what we've done with it. When you have a man giving his inheritance, that third of his inheritance represents a third of his life, likely, that it took for him to accumulate those assets. And now then his son, in quick order, goes out and wastes a third of his father's inheritance. I just wanted you to see what is involved sometime in being lost. There's an insensitivity that Jesus is bringing to the minds of his listeners on this occasion. That being lost means we're insensitive to the Father's investigation of our lives. We become insensitive to the blessings that we've received from our loving Heavenly Father. Insensitive, wasteful, extravagantly, lavishly wasting in the worst way all that our Father has given us. So in verse 13, you have the waywardness and the wastefulness of this prodigal, wasteful son. You got the request, and right on its heels, the riotous living. Of course, riotous living would obviously be condemned in this passage, as you can see what a waste it is. You want to waste your life? Just get out and sow your wild oats. Just go drinking with your buddies. Just be involved in the things that are worldly. It is classified by our Lord as wastefulness. Go ahead and waste your life. That's what the prodigal son did. He wanted to do that when he was at home in the security of his father. As soon as he gets the chance, he's wasting his life. That's what riotous living does for you. I think we need to see it in reality. Sometimes people think that is what is to be gained. But no, that is what is to be avoided if we want a meaningful life. In the third place, in his downward spiral, we have the reality. Once things are wasted in verse 14, there's a reality check that comes. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Well, all of his father's inheritance left just as quickly as it came. You know, if you've ever done any estate planning or involved with those who do, the recommendation is always to divide that inheritance up in three groups. Give a portion at one age group, a second portion when they reach another age grouping, and a third portion when they reach that last age grouping. Because what's going to happen is most people who receive an inheritance are going to waste that first third. They're going to buy the big cars and the boats and whatever else that they'll just have for a while, and then next thing you know, where did all that money go? Don't know, can't account for it. So that is why even today, those are some of the recommendations. Divide things up and give them to your children in thirds as they have the maturity to be able to appreciate the value of your hard-earned money. Well, now then, here you'll have the prodigal son in his wasteful condition begins to be in want. He had plenty, but now then, in pretty short order, he's in want. And he comes to the reality of that. You know, sometimes that's what it takes for people to see the value of things, to learn the value of a dollar, to be able to be without a dollar and see what it takes to get one. And then a person can learn the value of that. Sometimes when needs are greatest, a person can appreciate the blessing the most. Well, here you have the prodigal son and facing that reality. In verse 15, there's a reduction in his status that is commented upon. In verse 15, Jesus said, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. To whom is Jesus speaking? Publicans and sinners, Pharisees and scribes, Jewish people. Jewish people understood in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 8, that swine were unclean animals. David Byrd was telling me earlier today about the prolification of wild hogs in Tennessee. One time they were in two counties, now they're in most. And he said they carry about 40 diseases. Well, you want to watch it around those feral hogs. But watch this. The Jews were told swine are unclean, and they were not to even touch one. That's why I call this step the reduction. He has a reduction in status where the only job he can get is to feed these swine in this man's field. He began to be in want, and he's reduced to an unclean state. You see what righteous living can get you? I hope we can learn the lesson. Never have to suffer this. This is what riotous living will get you. It'll get you into the hog pen. That's what it'll get you. Somebody needs to love you enough to tell you that. You can be popular with your friends when you've got some money. When that money's gone, so are they. And you have to join yourself to a citizen of that country, somebody responsible to be able to get any food to go in your mouth, and you begin to be in want, and you have a reduction of status. It's a very humbling experience for this young man. The next step that we find is the rejection. It's like adding insult to injury. He has a reduction in status, and now then he's got rejection to face. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. Rejection. He's being rejected. No man gave him anything to eat. You are having the opportunity to see here what is involved in riotous living and a wasteful lifestyle in sin. We're also seeing what it means to be lost, to lose that status with our Heavenly Father, and to be rejected even of men. Next, in verse 17, we find out that he has a realization. Isn't it a sad observation concerning human nature that sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we can realize anything? When our parents and teachers have tried to instruct us concerning the best life that we can have, and how good our lives will be if we will be educated, and if we will be responsible citizens, and if we'll be hard workers on the job. And sometimes that doesn't mean anything to us, and we can't appreciate what they told us until we have had a reduction in our status, rejection of men, and then finally come to realization. You know, some people never do. To the prodigal's credit, he is able to come to a realization about his status in life. Some people sadly never do that. Jesus is recommending a course of action from here on out, and that is to appreciate what he has realized. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Here you see the young man came to a realization of what he was enjoying in his father's house, that which he had available. Following this realization, there's now a resolution. Watch verses 18 through the first part of verse 20. While he's there in the hog pit, unclean, starving to death, "I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. All the events in his life led to this resolution, an appreciation of what it means to be in his father's house. We have every confidence that the point toward which Jesus is striving here to make with these publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes is the realization of the benefits that are available in our father's house, in a right relationship with God our Father. He's showing what it is to be lost when he discussed the lost sheep and the lost coin and now the lost boy. He's giving us the advantage of seeing how he got where he was in a lost state and what it takes for him to turn it around. He needs a resolution. He needs to have enough character. He needs to have enough personal, intestinal fortitude to want to do something about it. A lot of people that are involved in alcoholic lifestyles, drug-addicted behaviors, strive for years to come to this point. Come on. This point right here. The resolution. It's hard to get there to really realize what it takes for a person to make those changes. He said, "I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to say to Him, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son." He had a clear concept of the resolution. You know, that's what a person who's involved in a sinful lifestyle needs to do. He needs to step back away from it and develop a resolution about what he's going to do about it. There's some action for him to take. We spent some time in our Sunday school class this morning talking about that resolution. A person doing what he needs to do in order to be saved. And looked at three questions in that connection in our class. Once that resolution is clear in his mind as to the action that he is going to take, there are three steps he takes out of this hog lot. Here they are. First, there's the reunion in verse 20, the second part of the verse. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." What a great reunion that is. His father's still back home. His father still loves him. His father still can express that love and compassion that he's always had for his son. The reunion that they have. Now, I always think when I read about the prodigal son here, I think, you know, a person of lesser character might take advantage of that compassion. There are those in our society who have a user mentality. They want to use up their friends and get what benefit they can from them. They want to use up their family and get what they can derive from their family. A user mentality. And I don't think this boy has that at this point, because what you'll see is he carries through with this resolution. A person with a user mentality would have seen how he could take advantage of this. "My father's so glad I'm back home. He's liable to just receive me back and not ever bring up why I'm so tattered and why I hadn't got a dime of all the money that he gave me and of all the shame I brought on myself and our family by wasting my father's money in the way I did with righteous living." But he doesn't do that. He's made a turn, and you see that turn or that change gradually start to take place in this resolution. And now then, with the reunion, he is motivated, instead of taking advantage of his father again, to stay with his resolution. He learned some hard life lessons at this point. And then comes the repentance in verse 21. "The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Do you see what repentance is? It is a resolution of heart that is carried out in the life. He would have had no repentance had he not made this statement that he does to his father. But now then, with that resolution in mind, he's going to say to his father what he resolved he would say to his father. How many times have we had somebody say, they want to obey the gospel and be a faithful member of the church. I want forgiveness of past sins and I want to live in a right relationship with God. Only a few weeks later to see them darken the doors of the church building no more. Sometimes never again. What was the problem? No true repentance. They lack that resolve that this man has to carry through with that action and actually verbalize in the kind face of his loving father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Some people don't have the courage of their conviction to make a proper resolution. They're like the son at the beginning. They just want all the blessings that God has to give without ever resolving in their life that they're going to do God's will, turn away from sin, and now then demonstrate that repentance in works. Matthew 3 and verse 8. Bring forth fruit, meet or according to repentance, the Bible teaches. This prodigal son demonstrates that repentance. There's not a person who's in a right relationship with God today who has not repented. It's repent or perish. If a person says, you know, I like a lot about Christianity, but that's old hard preaching. I don't really think we ought to be talking about that. You're never going to get to heaven unless you have the resolve that is going to lead to that reunion with your Heavenly Father. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He made no exceptions. Who do we think we are to try to make an exception to the teaching of Jesus, to lead somebody astray by giving them the false idea that you can be saved without ever resolving in your heart to do the will of God and bearing that out in your life? You just cannot do it, Jesus being true. So proud of this young man for stepping up and saying that. Then you have the reception. In verse 22, after the son had confessed his wrong before his father, you'll have his father's forgiveness in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. There you'll have the forgiveness of the father, a restoration to his place in his father's house. Isn't that wonderful? Could you have done that and you the father? Some would never do it. Where's all the money I gave you? Do you realize I gave you what equates to a third of my life and you wasted it out here with these harlots? Do you realize you've done that to me? Not this compassionate father. When repentance is made, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. He needs some shoes on his feet. His father's forgiveness is present. Also, his father's feast is set in verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Sometimes we sing an invitation song, all things are ready. Come to the feast. It's the father's feast of forgiveness that is being illustrated in that feast. In verse 24, you have the father's favor. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There you have the story of the prodigal son, the wasteful son. And we've seen, blinking on and off, the steps down into sin that he took that landed him in the hog lot. And while there, in the depths of despair, the resolution that became his that led him to the reunion with his father, the repentance that he manifested himself, and the reception of the father, the father's forgiveness, the father's feast, and the father's favor. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 24, his father's understanding of his son's condition. Remember that I said at the beginning that in this reading, God is the Father. And all of us are the Son. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all of us can relate to this wayward Son. Notice the concept that the Father has of the Son in a lost condition. This my Son was dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, you were dead in trespasses and sin. This my son was dead. But now, his repentance had led him back to an acceptable position with his father, and he was alive again. like receiving someone alive from the dead. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. Verse 7, verse 10, and here with this merrymaking, verse 24. I wanted us to take a look at the prodigal son today and to realize the love that God has for His children, us, His children. Also, I wanted us to see just a little bit, and I hope I've described that adequately, of what it means to be lost and the wastefulness associated with lostness. And when it comes to favor with God, a person in an unrepentant state, spiritually, is dead. He's beyond hope of eternal life in that condition. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ brings such joy. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 24. In order for a person to be saved, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We must believe Christ is the Son of God. And then we are taught to repent. Again, notice the words of Jesus. I'll repeat Luke 13:3. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That's God's will for all men to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now we've got any and all in 2 Peter 3:9. We've got all in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, telling us that there are no exceptions to the matter of repentance. It takes a determination of heart that will be brought out into the life, like the example given here of a young man saying, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in Thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called Thy son. Make me as one of Thy hired servants." He is humble and submissive to his Father's will. Repentance is what that is. Person says, "Well, I don't think I could ever do that." Well, then I tell you something that you can do. You can perish. Because Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." I can't find it within my character to resolve to do God's will and to put His kingdom first in my life. I can't do that. You can perish. That's something you can and will do, and you don't do what the Lord said. He made it that plain. I don't guess I set out this lesson to make friends. I just set out to preach the gospel. I hope you'll be obeying the gospel and be my friend. But somebody needs to love you enough to tell you there's only two ways about it. You can either repent and be saved, or you can refuse to repent and perish. That's it. There's no middle ground in there. Well, hey, I don't care about any of that. I just want to go to heaven. No, it's either or. Either you'll repent or you'll perish. And we have Jesus on that in Luke 13:30. Watch this, what Jesus says to those who do repent of their sins. "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father, which is in heaven." Isn't it nice to know that Christ is going to confess us before our Father in heaven? I think about this young prodigal when he goes back to his father. It's just him. He's learned. Like one group in the courtroom, they look around, they see most of the people there are the same race, and they say, "Justice is just us, it looks like." Well, when he's out there in that hog lot, it's just him. No man gave to his need. And he has to go back to his father under his own power, by himself, without a shoe on his foot, without a robe on his back, and walk up to his father. I'm thankful that Christ said, "If you'll confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father." Isn't it a wonderful thing to know Jesus is going to usher us in before His Father? "Here's one who's confessed Me, Father. Here's one who's known the Bible well enough to come to belief that comes by hearing the Word of God," Romans 10:17. He had a resolve in his heart to repent from sin and has done so and confessed Me before men. Was baptized into Christ. I'm presenting Him before you now. He knows you by name. Revelation 3 and 5. Isn't that a wonderful notion? I'm proud of it, I'll tell you that. We like introductions, somebody to introduce us to someone. It helps to break the ice. It helps us to feel comfortable. It helps us to feel accepted. Jesus said, "If we'll confess Him before men, He will confess us before our Father in heaven." Before Jesus left this world, He made the statement in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There you'll have baptism mentioned. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I bemoan the fact that there are those who say baptism isn't necessary. Have you ever read your Bible? Jesus said, go teach and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The privilege that is afforded a weak and frail and sinful human being who's repented of sins, confessed faith in Christ, to be baptized in the name of the sacred three of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's in order to be saved. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He made it plain so we could see the way. One of the great things about the prodigal son is his loving father, his compassionate father. His father didn't know where the boy was. He didn't leave a forwarding address because he didn't have one. His father didn't know when he's coming home. He sees him coming a great way off. What does that show you? It shows you the compassion of the Father. He saw the way he left. I wonder how many times down that lonesome road the Father looked until that boy started walking toward him. And don't you know the anticipation in the Father's heart that the boy was safe was quite a relief and brought him joy just in knowing that his son had been spared the harshness of a world that would be ready to take his life. And when he came to him, he fell on his neck and kissed him. Imagine the heightened joy when that boy confesses wrong. That's God our Father. He's waiting to see us come. Have you left a lonesome road behind you and God wonders where you've been? How long you've been out? What you're doing? You don't have to wonder about God's attitude when you return. When you've come to Him in initial steps of obedience to the gospel, as I described, of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing the name of Christ, and being baptized for remission of sin. Nor do we when we've been unfaithful members of the church, unfaithful to the divine charge given us to spread the borders of God's kingdom and put His kingdom first, Matthew 6 and verse 33. We know what's in the heart and mind of God when we return. He's not only ready to hug us on the neck and kiss us, He's ready to put a ring on our finger, shoes on our feet, clothes on our back. That is to bestow His favor upon us when we do His will. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God stands ready to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 6:3, today. If you've been a prodigal, won't you return? And use the substance that you have to the glorification of God while time and opportunity are ours. The Bible says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. Will the works that follow you be good works? Or will they be works that will allow the Master to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire? That's why we preach the gospel, so nobody will be lost, so that everybody knows what it means to be lost and how to be saved and how to stay saved, so that heaven can be our home. And we can enjoy that grand reunion with God after a while when Jesus introduces us to the Father in person in heaven and we're ushered into that upper and better kingdom, a place of no sadness or sorrow, no sickness or separation. If these things have attraction to you today, we encourage and invite you to come forward and obey the gospel while we stand and sing God's praise.